Julia, we anoint thee in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray God's shalom and protection around you tomorrow, today. We pray, Lord, that you would give the surgeons great skill and wisdom as they proceed with this surgery. We pray, Lord, that you would place your peace and protection around the family, around Mike and his wife, children, Grandpa. We pray, Lord, that you would heal through the surgeon's skill and bring her back to us quickly. We pray, Lord, the same for Fred and Nancy. We pray, Lord, for Mary Evelyn. We pray, Lord, that you would embrace her in your great arms, as well as the family, as she enters your gates with thanksgiving in her heart. We do pray, Lord, for the farmers here in Morrow County. We would ask you, Lord, to bless us with a little rain or a lot of rain for our crops and bring it our way. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we can have here at Gilead in our celebrations away from the world for a short time. We thank you, Lord, for that peace. We thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. We thank you for your love. We ask you now to be with us in all of our activities and our decisions and our choices. We would continue, Lord, to seek your face and your wisdom for our nation and for the people around us. We pray, Lord, that you would give the pastors around us a special unction of the Holy Spirit this morning as they share the good news. Help them to feel comfortable, accepted, and loved in their churches. We pray that they would have great success in preaching your gospel. Now, Lord, be with this group, this family here at Gilead throughout this week ahead. Protect us. Help us to be an effective minister of the gospel of Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now I have an announcement right before Phil. Next Sunday, that's July 17th, 6 o'clock in the evening in here, the church will gather in congregational meeting to consider the candidacy of Pastor Richard Jones, which is a longer name than mine. So please come and be prayed up for that before you come. Makes it a lot easier.
Good morning. For those of you who may not be quite sure, I'm Phil McChesney, and I'm stewardship elder. And my commission, which is Tyler Wall and Rob Webb and Greg Mooney and Rachel Marazzi, who is our financial secretary, sits in on our commission. We are responsible for the facilities and the finances of the church. That being said, I don't really want to interrupt you while you're writing checks for the offering, but I'm confident that you'll get it accomplished. And just so you know, also on the church website, GileadFriendsChurch.org, you can give electronically. We can set you up for a one-time, a repeating gift. It's relatively simple to set up your tithes online if you want to. Any questions, just call the church office. Rachel's got that handled. What we like to do is every quarter give you a financial update on the church. So you've got my first screen up there. I want to tell you that since the first of the year, we've obviously been going through a pastor search, but in general, the job of stewardship elder has been a little less stressful, and I'm very thankful for that. For the second quarter, you'll see income giving there on the green column. And the red, is our expenses. So for the second quarter, we are $41,000 to the good. So praise God for that. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to this, to the Lord's ministry here at Gilead. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. The second slide, guys, is where we are year to date. The first quarter, we were $13,411 to the good. Like I said, the second quarter was $41 to the good. So we're $54,616 over our expenses year to date as of the end of June. At the bottom there, you'll see the balances, general fund balance. We're carrying $69,000 at the end of June. That is awesome. Thank you. The checking account balance. Okay, general fund balance, $69,000, and the checking account balance of $78,000. The difference between those two numbers is there are a few ministries that are not in the general fund. Those would be the ones who have their own checking account, their own fund, youth group, WMF. But general fund is every ministry of the church that does not have its own checking account, basically, which would main one would be the school, and then the other ones there I mentioned. So thank you so much. The Lord is definitely blessing His church right now financially. Thank you. We do have some projects planned for yet this summer. We've got two heating and cooling units, rooftop units that are going to get rebuilt. That's a pretty significant expense, and we need to get some roofing done on the east wing over there. You can see the roof's bad. Given our financial situation, we're going to get some of that stuff done yet before fall. So, again, thank you so much. Oh, the other thing I wanted to make sure you understood, when we talk about this, Brad just reminded me this about hiring a pastor, but when we look at the $54,000 we are to the good, obviously we're not paying a senior pastor right now, and Rick has refused any compensation. So we're so thankful for his ministry here too. If we were paying a pastor, the senior pastor's full package averages out to about $6,000 a month with insurance and all that stuff. So even if we were, we would have spent about $36,000, which would still leave us like $18,000 to the good. So thank you so much.
I want to thank Phil for the updates. We voted on that. It's not like he wants to get up here, and we've asked him to do that. So, yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm Brad Snow. I'm the Christian Education Elder, and I'm here to invite you and to inform you about our Sunday school classes. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, and about half of us in the congregation do attend Sunday school, so that leaves some room for growth. There was a day like 50-some years ago when Sunday school attenders outnumbered people in the Sunday morning worship. It was like, yeah, we might stay for worship, but you didn't miss Sunday school. So it's kind of flipped in that amount of time period worldwide. But we've got an excellent group of adult teachers. Marty teaches a class. Rick's been teaching a class. We've been alternating between Todd and Rob and I teaching. And we're going to give Rick a few weeks off. And Elisa Harvey's class, we're going to give some weeks off. So the informative part is we're offering a class. It's going to be right through the doors, first class in that hallway on the left, for any adult that wants to attend a Sunday school class. We're going to be going through the book of Galatians, and it's one of those studies where you can jump in at any time. So if you've got a Bible, you don't have to buy extra material either. So it's good stuff. when Rick gets back, I think we want to go through a study of the five love languages together. So that's also excellent material. One thing I just can share with you quickly from Galatians is the first two chapters we learned that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then on the other slide, we're going to start a new thing to try to help Mike Reed and Jenny C., who've been shouldering the load for the youth group. We've had some influx of new families helping. The Walls, Shocks, Frasers, and Webbs are going to be coming on at some level to help. And we're going to begin a Sunday night youth program. The kickoff for that is going to be tonight at 7 o'clock at the Walls home. So, any youth, you're invited to attend that. And he's right there. Stand up. And if you don't know where he lives, jump him before he leaves and get his address. Thank you.
Well, there's supposed to be a brief video about I think it's coming up now. The shortened version.
We're choosing celebration, breaking into freedom. You're the soul, of our heart. Cast aside our shadows, trust you with our sorrows. You're the song, of our hearts. We're dancing to the rhythm of your heart. We're rising from the ashes to the stars. You're the joy, 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 light in my soul. The joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I am running into your arms.
That's just a reminder that the 5K Eagle Run is coming up. It's only a month away. And we've extended the early registration to July 20th because we really are behind in registrants. We need to get more registrants. So the deadline for early registration is now July 20th instead of the 15th. If you register early, you get a free race shirt and you'll get a race packet the day of the run. I encourage everyone to go out and invite your neighbors, invite your friends, make it a community event. I've invited many people. I know people are coming from out of county even to come to this. So we really need more runners, more participants. There's going to be a relay, so that'll be fun. You and three other people, ask three friends, encourage each other, challenge each other, make teams. It's going to be a good time, fun for all. The weather should be good. It's August. It's an evening. It's in the middle of the week. It shouldn't interfere with anybody's weekends. July 20th is also the big volunteer meeting for everyone to get together who's going to be volunteering. Show up that day. We'll have everything in place, let you know what you're going to be doing, and we'll put teams together. There's sign-up sheets out in the hallway. There's a long table. Feel free to look at those and sign up for something you would like to do. And there's also flyers. There's registration papers. You can register online, but you can also register by paper. There's sponsor sheets if anyone still wants the sponsor. Make the checks out to Gilead Christian School and make sure in the memo line you put 5K Eagle Run to make sure that that's where it's designated to. It still goes to the school, but they have a separate fund for it set up. And your name and your business will be put on the website as soon as that goes through. So it won't hit the website until everything goes through the channels, I guess. let's see. That's basically it. I just wanted to remind everybody it's coming up, and we really need participants. So get the word out, and thank you for all your prayers. Please continue to pray for this event and for our school. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Todd Redder, a spiritual life elder. You know, sometimes we think about discipleship and we think of it as a class or a course we take. In reality, discipleship is about our lives. Being a disciple is who we are. I can't think of anywhere in the Bible where we're called to be an attendee, but I can think of all sorts of places where we're called to be a disciple, and we're called to disciple others. In Ephesians, we're even told in Ephesians 4 that pastors and teachers are given to equip God's people, us, for the building up of the body of Christ. So you've got this picture of pastors and teachers equipping the body to equip the body. Life groups are a response to that call in our lives. It's a place where we can not only grow to be active disciples of Jesus Christ, but we can make active disciples of Jesus Christ. The vision for life groups is that it'll be a place where we learn more the simple truth of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look for ways that applies to how we live our lives, how we relate to others. It's a place where we can grow together and encourage each other for outreach, to reach those people that God's already placed around us. For it to be a place where there's accountability, where we learn and grow and sometimes fail together, because it's about life. It's about being real. Life groups are coming in the fall. The question I'd like you to ask yourself is, what role will I play?
Yes. Is this better? Must be the coat. Well, we've had really hot. We have a lot of things for you to think about today, a lot of things to pray about. And we're going to add another something to that. We're going to take a look at a real short piece of scripture from the Revelation this morning, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Some people look at Revelation and are fearful of the book, maybe intimidated by the book and everything that is in it. But I want you to know, the Revelation could be retitled the Gospel of Christ. It's his book. You know, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the New Testament books. But the Revelation is actually spoken by Jesus, written by John, but it's Jesus doing the revelation, doing the revealing. And there's just a few things to remember about the Revelation. If it's going to mean anything to us, it had to mean something to those seven churches first. Because that's who it was written to. Those seven churches, and one we're going to take a look at today. Second, if you read in the first chapter of the Revelation, it says, "Blessed are people who read it and hear it." So read it. And another thing to remember about the Revelation
It has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. Everything that we see in Revelation happened to those seven churches, and it has happened beyond that. It is still going on, and it will happen again. Can we use this one? Okay.
All right. See, that's why I can still use my arms if I need to. So it's okay to read the Revelation. It is the ending book, but it actually goes all the way back to the beginning. We start out in Genesis in the Garden of God, and we end in Revelation in the Garden of God. It's Jesus bringing everything God wanted full circle. So I would encourage you to read it. I want to start in verse 19 of the first chapter, and then we'll go through verse 7, and then we'll break this down a little bit. And this is Jesus speaking to John. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." That's what I mean by it has happened, it is happening, and it will happen. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches, the leaders of the seven churches, the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." A lampstand in Jewish culture is a menorah. That probably would have been the better translation there, the menorah. The menorah in the temple was to provide light. The lampstand of a church is its spiritual influence. It is the gospel message. That is the lampstand. Because I want you to remember that. Because there's a verse we get to in this first chapter that says God will come and remove that lampstand. And it is an unfortunate thing that in the United States of America, some churches have had that lampstand removed and their doors have been closed. The spiritual influence that they had in their community is gone. And one of the reasons is found in this second chapter, and that's what we want to look at today. So, I want to read the first seven verses, and then we'll come back and take a look at them one at a time. "To the leader of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered, you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the garden of God." Oh, this is the church at Ephesus. Its founding is described in Acts chapter 19. Paul himself was there. He spoke
to the church. He spoke to the people. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, praising them and asking them to practice unity. Matter of fact, Paul spent so much time in Ephesus that according to Acts chapter 19, he caused a little bit of a riot. You see, when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus in Ephesus, this was a city that had a temple to a goddess. This was a temple that had probably, or excuse me, this was a city that had one of the greatest libraries in the ancient world. These people were knowledgeable. Knowledge was everything to them. So Paul is speaking to them, and eventually the words he shares take such an impact in their hearts that they stop buying idols. And it impacted negatively the economy of that city. And so silversmiths organized a riot. Now, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail too far, but just a thought here. Paul didn't have to go to the magistrate of that city and ask him about passing a law to change a group of people's behavior. Do you see what he did? He just shared the gospel. And in sharing the gospel, he changed their behavior so much. God, through the Holy Spirit, changed their behavior so much that it negatively impacted a major section of their economy and changed a whole pattern of behavior. My friends, Gilead. The lesson here, real quick, is that if we want to change behavior we don't like, just share the gospel. We don't need necessarily to align ourselves. Well, I better quit there. Share the gospel. Change the behavior one person at a time and allow the Holy Spirit to do his thing. Now, you notice in that first verse that Jesus walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus walks among the churches. This is what God had wanted all along from the very beginning, back in Genesis. God wants to fellowship with his creation, Emmanuel. And now we see Jesus walking amongst the churches, looking them over, checking them out. And he praises them. I know your deeds, I know your hard work, I know your perseverance. This church had been founded by Paul himself. This church had a letter written to it by Paul. They knew the gospel. They knew the doctrine. They knew it well enough that when apostles, and the word here probably better would be missionary evangelist rather than one of the 12 apostles. But when some missionary evangelists came to this church and spoke out of line, the church called them on it. They knew their doctrine. They knew their theology. They have persevered. I mean, they're in a major city with a major temple to a goddess. Paul had already caused a lot of trouble, probably for them. And they persevered continually teaching the gospel. And they had not grown weary. They had persevered. But something happened. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken, given up, or left behind your first love. Now, how does that happen? This is the church at Ephesus. This is the church Paul started. The Holy Spirit was there.
How did this church lose its first love? What is that anyway?
Well, it does not exactly say, so I'm going to speculate. You know, I'm a historian. When something happens, when there is an event, and Mike could testify to this, when an event takes place, historians want to know why. I can tell you the facts all day and give you the date, but that's not interesting to me. I want to know why a group of people does a certain thing that leads to an event that actually makes it into the history books. Why did this happen? What were you thinking? And I ask that in a more serious manner from time to time. What in the world were you thinking? So what happened here? Well, let's speculate for a minute. Jesus in Matthew says, because of the increase of wickedness in the world, the love of many or most will grow cold. So it is possible that the church in Ephesus was so impacted by the circumstances around them. Could be the behavior they didn't like, you know, certain people. Maybe they had a group of Roman soldiers ambushed. They couldn't understand why. Maybe there was chaos in the city. But for some reason, the circumstances of life had blunted their love of God, their love of Jesus. Now, the problem is, in many of the circumstances of life that we face, we are not responsible for them. We are responsible for how we react to them. The church at Ephesus may have reacted in such a way that the circumstances of life drove the love right out of them. Maybe. It was something else that took God's place in their hearts. Maybe it was money or success or power or glory, relationships, cultural relevance. Maybe it was politics. Maybe it was the way we always did it. Doctrine over love, survival. Or maybe it was spiritual gifts over the fruit of the Spirit. Something, one of these, for some reason, they stopped doing what they had done at first that maintained the love of Jesus in their hearts. Some priority, some idol had taken God's place here. We're just not sure what it was. Were they too rushed? Were they too angry? Were they too fearful, too prideful? I don't know. For some reason, it pushed God off his throne. We need to beware of anything that competes with our love of Jesus. We are to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and all of it. Everything. All encompassing. Maybe it was service itself. Christian service itself can be the greatest challenge to continuing to love God, because service takes place of worship. You see, we have to be mindful. What is it that forces God off the throne of our hearts? Maybe the questions we should ask go along with something like this. If Jesus came back today, right now, would you be disappointed? Whatever the cause of that disappointment is, could be an idol in our hearts. Now, let me be honest.
I'm sorry. Let me be honest with you, youngsters. Young Reeds. When I was your age, if God would have come back when I was a young man, I would have been disappointed. You know, well, I won't tell you why. Use your imagination. Okay. Now, that was when I was a young man. But now, as an older, as a more mature man, if God would come back right now, would that disappoint me? The cause of that disappointment may be the idol that is pushing God outside of my heart. So we need to be mindful. Also, there's another question to ask. And it's the same question that Jesus asked Peter in the last chapter of John. Peter, do you love me? Whatever limits our love of Jesus is an idol that we must strike down. There can be nothing between us and God. There can be nothing between us and our first love. Now, Paul speaks of this pretty heavily in Ephesians when he makes a comparison. So let me back up here real quick. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, Peter writes in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything," or at least most things. I've been married 41 years. A couple things. A third of the things. Sorry. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, the holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So what we have here, is Paul teaching us how to maintain our first love. And it is similar to a marriage. It is similar to any relationship. To maintain our first love, we have to work at it. If I take my wife's love for granted for 41 years, it probably wouldn't have lasted 41 years. Do you see? There's a relationship with Christ that needs to be maintained, and it takes effort and it takes discipline. It takes being disciples. So what Jesus says here is, remember that first love. Do you remember that one song, "We Got Married in a Fever Hotter Than a Pepper Sprout"? I'm growing some peppers and they must be hot. I don't usually grow those long things, but some of those plants we bought back on Mom's Day, it's starting to grow. I didn't know what kind of pepper it was. Did anybody in here eat those long yellow peppers? Okay, I'll bring them in. Share table. So, If we remember that in our marriages and in our relationships, we do things to keep that marital relationship hot. And Paul is saying in his chapter in Ephesians, God does not want a roommate. God wants a bride. Now, for men, being a bride runs counter to everything I have ever learned. No, it does. I can't. That's why this is as it is. I can't quite comprehend that part of it, of being a bride. Because I've walked brides down, well, one at least, bride down the aisle. And I've walked and watched a bride come down the aisle. But I've never been a bride. But I have been a groom. And I understand. I understand what Jesus means when he sees a bride coming to him without spot or wrinkle in that white dress. I understand that part. God wants us to be a bride. And that's going to take work. It's going to take passion, compassion. We have to make time for love, not only in our relationships, but also in our relationship with Jesus. There has to be time for prayer, for worship, for study, for silence, for solitude. These life groups are going to be great for doing part of that. But silence and solitude is an individual thing. And if I remember the scripture sayings, work out your salvation with fear and tremble. It doesn't say work out others, it says work out mine. So there has to be time that we set aside. We can't take this for granted, this relationship. We are to make this relationship with Jesus our first priority. We are to become Christ-like. Matthew 5 through 7 is probably the best example of Christ-likeness. Our profession of faith needs to be based on that. So we are to be submissive. We are to be loving. Jesus is to be our priority. We are cleansed. We are holy and blameless. Caring, feeding, love, and respect. That's all a part of this relationship. And here is the thing. When our relationship to God and Jesus is our first priority, every other relationship will be in its right place and protected. Now, how do we get this back if we've lost it? Well, you've heard some of it. Remember what it was like. Repent. I'm sorry. You know, if I neglect my wife's birthday, I'm sorry. I should have remembered, and I forgot. Forgive me. And then I'm supposed to do something. So I make it up to her. Do. So that's what it says here in the scripture. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Heat it up. Now, I'm not talking marriage here. I'm talking about our relationship with Jesus, the heating, that, you know, it's all priority, and it fits in place. Probably the best way to do this is to give up the right to self. There has to come a time after salvation where we give up my right to call the shots in my life. It's got a lot of words you can call it. Holiness, sanctification, whatever you want to call it. I call it giving up the right to myself. I do that every day. It has to be done every day. I have to be reminded. Give ourselves over. Then it says here, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. That may be some of the most fearsome words that a church could hear. The menorah is our spiritual influence in this community. It is the light of Gilead through the Holy Spirit in this community. But you have this in your favor. You hate the Nicolaitans. I have no idea completely who these people were. As everybody has an opinion on this, but I'll say this. Nico is where we get the word Nike. The swoosh. Nike in the Greek means conqueror, victors, or rulers. Okay, got that first part? The second part, the Latians, that's people. Rulers of the people. This church hated the rulers of the people who used Scripture to get the people to do what they wanted them to do. These Nicolaitans may have been, and this is a stretch in itself, may have been the first clergy-laity split. Maybe America is not the first group to Americanize pastors. Maybe the Ephesians did it or stopped it from happening. But here's the thing, and this is what I want us to be mindful of. The Church of Jesus Christ in the United States today is in the process of losing its lampstand. It is in the process of having its menorah withdrawn. Its spiritual influence. You see, the church has lost its first love. The church in the United States today has replaced spiritual influence with political influence. And in doing so, it has lost both. Gilead, we are not going to allow that to happen here. Our spiritual influence will be maintained through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual influence will be maintained while we focus on the gospel and teach the gospel and preach the gospel. Let us renew that first love. Let us give up our right to ourselves. Let us be sure that our profession of faith matches our actions. Now, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school as we close up here. Facebook is the dark side of the force. And I read a book that Todd Rederer gave me, so I decided that, you know, social media is probably a good place. Yes, I blame Todd. You always have to blame somebody. Remember that song? Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Take someone else with you and then blame it on him. Sorry, that's not good theology. But Facebook is a good example of where we need to be mindful of how our spiritual influence is continuing or not because of what we say on Facebook and how we respond on Facebook. There are times when I read things that are going on all around me and I would like to make a response on Facebook. And then the Holy Spirit reminds me, will your response damage your lampstand? Will it diminish spiritual influence? Let us be mindful this day and from this point forward that everything we say as a spiritual profession is matched by our actions and our deeds. It has to be that way if this lampstand is going to stay bright at Gilead. So let's close with this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let us be the bride of Christ this day. Let's stand.